pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that sets free. And Father, I pray this morning that you'd help me, Lord, first of all, to speak what you would have me to, all that you'd have me to, and only what you'd have me to. And Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would be humble and open, Lord, to receive. And Lord, I just confess before you that I don't know it all and that you do. And so, Lord, we just ask for your wisdom this morning, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts and lives, that we would be open and receptive to the wisdom of the Word of God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about money-wise. We're in the middle of a series just titled Get It. There's a lot of people in this world that don't get it. I want to be one of those that does, but it takes the wisdom of God. You know, it's hard to talk about money in church. It's difficult for me, at least, maybe not some pastors, but I know it is for many, many pastors to talk about money because there's so many people that think that the church is after their money. And I have to say, people get that idea from preachers. And sometimes, and in fact, you know, if you look in the scripture, you see that it's not a new thing. Jesus, when he rebuked the religious leaders of that day, he told them that they were full of greed. Amazing. They were full of greed. And the scripture warns pastors in the book of Peter that they should not be greedy. So, you know, that temptation has always been there for preachers. And I think that some preachers fall into that temptation of preaching the gospel with a false motive, with a desire to get rich. And I'm just going to say it the way it is this morning, all right? Jesus, in Jesus' ministry, there's never anything recorded about him saying, now, y'all need to give so that we can continue our ministry. And never see Jesus saying, all right, now if you'll give your biggest and best offering this morning, then, well, you're going to be blessed. You know, you just don't see that in Jesus' ministry. In fact, you don't see that attitude at all. What you do see is you see a rich man. Now, here's the guy. I mean, this guy, man, he could fund your ministry by himself. This guy was rich, and he comes to Jesus, and the Lord tells him, he says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me. Didn't Jesus know that that guy could have funded his ministry for the next 20 years? Well, they only needed, 3 years. But you know, that's what a lot of preachers today would have done. They would have said, hey, go sell what you have. Give it to me. Give it to my ministry. Come on now. I'm not knocking other preachers. I'm just telling you there's a reason why, you know, there's something behind that, why people kind of get that mentality. And I'm not saying that's all of it, but I'm just saying that, hey, sometimes preachers don't present the gospel in the way it should be when they come across. And I'm not against TV preachers. I thank God for the gospel being preached on TV, amen. But at the same time, some of them do more harm to the cause of Christ than good when they come across to the world that the only thing they care about is their pocketbook. And so I just wanted to address that issue because we're going to talk about money this morning. But I can assure you, I'm not interested in getting your money. What I am interested in, and I'm telling you this from the heart of a pastor, is I want to see you blessed. I want to see you financially free from the burden, the worry, the stress, and the bondage that so many people are in. And it grieves my heart when I see God's people struggling under a burden, a weight, being stressed out, not knowing what to do or how to be blessed in their finances. And so that's my heart in sharing this message this morning. And I tell you, there is a desperate need in our world for biblical wisdom in the area of handling money. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money. And this message this morning, to be honest, we're just going to scratch the surface because The Bible talks about money from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus himself talked a lot about money. Because, listen, it's not just a material issue. It's a heart issue. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's a heart issue with us and God. It's something that all of us have to deal with. All of us have to settle that. Amen. But if you ever wished that you'd handled your money differently, if you have more month left sometimes at the end of the money, if you just want to be a better steward of what God has entrusted to you, I want to encourage you to take this message this morning, take it to heart. We need God's wisdom. How does He want us to handle money? See, there's plenty of books on success and plenty of books on how to handle money, how to budget, how you can become a billionaire, right? And I'm not saying that you can't learn from those. You certainly can. But all of them will fall short and ultimately lead you to disappointment without the wisdom of God. It takes the wisdom of God for us to truly be blessed and live the life that He wants us to. Listen, you can be very, very rich and not be happy. You can make a whole lot of money and turn around and lose it. We've seen that happen, haven't we? Listen, you can have a big cash flow coming in and yet have no savings and little to show for it. Worst of all, money can become an idol in your life that controls you rather than you controlling it. We're living in the most affluent society in history. Not just in the world right now, but in history. The most affluent society that's ever lived. But the truth is that in spite of all of our material wealth, most Americans are absolutely broke. Now, just to explain what I mean, they're upside down financially in their life. They might have some money in the bank and they might have some stuff, but the sum of their debts is greater than the sum of their assets. They're upside down. And if they had to pay off all their debts, they're in the red. They're broke. I'm telling you that this isn't God's design. God has something better for us. He wants us to be financially free. Listen, the average family in America has $35,000 in consumer debt. And it doesn't matter how much you make. Those families that make $40,000 a year, they spend $45,000. The families that make $300,000 a year spend $325,000 a year. It's amazing how that whatever level of income people are at, they still, without the wisdom of God, so often they end up in financial bondage. They're not experiencing freedom. They're not blessed in their finances. Very few people feel like they have enough money to be comfortable and worry-free, much less to be able to be a blessing to others or to support an organization that helps others. Most people are worried and stressed over money. Now, if we take God's wisdom, if we'll take a scriptural perspective on money, I'm telling you, we should be stress-free, worry-free about money. We should be able to pay all our bills and take care of all our needs and have some left over to just be generous with, to just be a blessing with, and not be worried about it. Now, that's the way it ought to be, church. The problem with money is so many people want to serve it. And I say that with sarcasm. Certainly nobody really wants to serve money. Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, people don't really want to serve money, but it seems that so many end up sacrificing so much at the altar of money. They sacrifice. Listen, there's some that are sacrificing this morning. They work 7 days a week. They sacrifice the opportunity to set aside a day to worship God. And I'm telling you, if you'll honor the Lord, He'll honor you. God can bless you where you can make as much money in 6 days as you could have in 7. That's God. He can do that. But people sacrifice their time of worship. They'll even sacrifice their devotional time for money. They'll sacrifice their family time. I'm telling you, how many marriages have been sacrificed on the altar of money? How many kids have been lost on the altar of money? Dads running after just trying to provide for the family, but in the process sacrificing their relationship with their kids. Money too often does become an idol. And I'm telling you this morning, first and foremost, the first principle of wisdom about money is you got to put God first. You have to settle this issue in your heart that you really do put God first. Now, you know, I say this often because it is just a truth that goes across a lot of different areas in our life. If you're not really willing to totally put God first in this area, eventually you're going to end up doing things your way anyway. You have to settle the heart issue that God really is first and that you want to do things His way, that you trust Him, that you're willing to turn this area of your life over to Him. I'm telling you, money makes a terrible Lord. That commitment to God has to be absolutely first. Money will drive you. It'll destroy you. When money and material things become a priority, the Bible calls it greed. And usually people will say things like, I'm just trying to make a living, trying to make ends meet, trying to provide for my family. Listen, all those things sound good and noble, and certainly we should make ends meet, and certainly we should provide for our family. Amen. The Bible says a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Yet we need to do that. Amen. But what I'm saying is that all too often, those are just phrases that people use to hide what is really wrong priority in their life. Now, we have to truly put God first. When our priorities are wrong, I'm telling you that it becomes such a heavy, heavy burden. You see, when God truly is first, you're freed from that heavy load. But when money is first, there is this weight, this huge burden of what we call responsibility. And listen, we should all take responsibility. But what happens is that what we call responsibility just ends up being the weight and a burden and a stress in our life. Listen, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the number one area where people are stressed today, now there's lots of things that cause stress, but the number one thing, top on most people's list, it has something to do with money. And here we are in the most affluent society that's ever lived. We have more stuff than anybody that's ever lived, and yet people are more stressed about money than ever before. I'm telling you, there is a bondage there we need to get free from. And in the body of Christ, we need, listen, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew 11:30. In verse 29, He said, learn from me. We need to learn from Jesus how we can have a burden that is light. You see, what a lot of people are doing, they're trying to do it their way, and it's heavy and it's hard. But when we do it God's way, when we learn His way, learn wisdom from Scripture, and we do it God's way, then our burden is light. And I just tell you, you know, I don't believe that little children should ever have to worry about money. I mean, I think there's something terribly wrong when a little child is worried about money. But as a child of God, I'm just telling you the truth this morning that your Heavenly Father doesn't want you to be worried about money. I'm not talking about being irresponsible and being foolish or reckless. I'm talking about that when you really do things God's way, that you don't have to be stressed and worry about it anymore. Listen, His burden is light. There are rich people who are greedy. And there are poor people who are greedy. And there are those whose well-being is based on their wealth. And many who base their well-being on how much stuff they have. But Jesus says, Luke 12 and 15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, that's not abundant life. So many people think that if they just had a little more stuff, if they just made a little more money, that then they could finally be happy, things would finally fall into place for them. Jesus said, watch out. Be on guard. Are you on guard? Be on guard. You've got to guard your heart. I'm telling you, none of us is above falling into... Last week we talked about how you need to realize that you're not above falling into sexual temptation. I'm telling you, none of us is above falling into this temptation where we begin to desire things or we begin to have that mentality that it's never enough. No, we need to be on guard against all kinds of greed. You know, that's one of the main reasons for the debt problem that's so epidemic in our country. It is the attitude that I want it now. It's that abundance of possessions. That's what's going to make me happy. I got to have it now. But the spirit that's behind it is the spirit of greed. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. One of the key issues regarding money, I'm telling you, it is that attitude about it. We got to settle that, that God is first and that God is the one who fulfills us. God is where we get abundant life. It's not in stuff. If we have that attitude that it's never enough, we got to have a little more, we're in danger. We're putting ourselves on a path to financial bondage. You know, we've all seen in the last couple of years in our country this economic downturn. Some would just call it an economic disaster. And what I have to say about that this morning is not politically correct, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm telling you, I know that politicians and analysts would say, well, this happened and this happened and this. It's not that complicated, all right? It is as simple as this. Greed caused what happened in our country. Whether it's the people on Wall Street just trying to add a few million to their bonuses, whether it's the little guy just trying to get it one up or an advantage on, you know, somebody else, it's a problem in our country. And ultimately, whether it's a swindler who stole people's retirement or just a guy who's trying to get ahead of it, listen, greed is what ultimately brought all of that down. And hopefully, we pray that out of that, that there's going to be a different attitude in this country. But I'm telling you that what happened really was the result of years of greed. And it is the result of the fact that though the word greed is seldom used in our culture, greed has become acceptable. We cover it with words like ambition and being an entrepreneur. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition in the right context, and there's nothing wrong with being an entrepreneur. God gives people ideas to make money and to be a blessing to the kingdom. Those are good things. But what I'm saying is that too often when there's the motive and the attitude of the heart is greed, we don't call it that. We call it ambition. We say, oh boy, they're a go-getter. But really, are they, or are they, is there just greed that's driving their life? Greed says, I don't have enough. However much I have, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a small income, mid income, or huge income. It doesn't matter. Greed always says, I don't have enough. Greed always says, what I have, what I do have, is mine. And I'm not going to share it. It's mine. And greed always says, I'm going to get more no matter what it takes. I'm going to get more. Now, that being said, we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 1. We've been in Proverbs 1 a lot, haven't we? There's some key principles here again this morning. We're going to read verses 10 through 19. And I just want you to understand, even before we begin reading this passage, that some of the language here and the illustration, the example that is given, you need to realize it, there's a little more here than what you might catch at the first reading, and you'll see that when we get to verse 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. You see, he is illustrating verse 19. The principle given in verse 19, he says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. What do they say? Listen, this passage isn't just telling your kids, hey, sons, don't join a gang and rob people. That's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that you don't take up, you don't get involved with people who just have that motive of their heart. They just are greedy for gain. They'll take advantage of other people. Listen, greed turns so many people into liars. In fact, Proverbs even talks about this very example. Somebody's going to buy something, and they say, well, that's not any good. You should bring the price down. And they get the price down, and they buy it. Now they're going to go sell it to somebody else. Oh, this is great. Have you ever seen anything this good before? It's worth way more than that. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. And I'm talking, listen to me, even Christians do it. And we call in the name of getting a good deal, what we really want to do is get an advantage of somebody else. We need to be a blessing to people. And I'm not saying you should look for a good deal. We should. But I'm just saying you should be honest and forthright and not allow greed to turn your heart. And if you tell somebody it's not any good, then don't turn around and tell somebody else it's good now. It's good now because I own it and I'm trying to sell it. I'm telling you, this principle, we don't take up with people who just are greedy for gain. And here's what he says about it, though. He says it will steal away your life. In the end. You see, you might think that you're getting up, that you're getting one up, or that you're gaining. But in the end, he says, it will steal away your very life. See, the deception is that greed will add to your life. If I just get more stuff, it's going to add to my life. But what did Jesus say about that? A man's life does not consist of the abundance of his stuff. You're not adding to your life. The truth is that greed will steal your life. It will consume you with striving and strife and stress. And I tell you, we need to be financially free. We need to be worry-free in the area of money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 32. This is what Jesus said. In fact, We read 6:24, you can't serve God and money. And then verse 25, he goes on. He says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. There are several principles in this passage of Scripture. The first one I want you to see is he says over and over, don't worry. Don't worry. If you're worrying about finances and about stuff, something is wrong. Your heavenly Father does not want you to worry. And Jesus says it over and over. Don't worry. Now here's the answer. He said, you of little faith. And there's the answer. There's the key. Is that we have to have faith in God. We have to trust Him. So many people end up trying to handle money their way and do it their way, and they're all stressed out, all worried about it, and they have no faith. Listen, we need that heart change where we really put God first and completely trust Him. Have faith. And if we'll do that, we don't have to worry anymore. We don't have to stress over it anymore. But we can truly trust our Heavenly Father. He says the pagans run after all these things. He's talking about people that don't know God, people that aren't even believers. And I'll tell you, church, too much of the church, too many Christians today act just like the world when it comes to money. They're all stressed out and worried, running after things. And our Father wants us to be free. He wants us to be financially free, be in a place where we are blessed, where we're not worried, where we have an abundance. But what about my needs? What about this responsibility? What about that responsibility? What about Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. See, there's no problem on God's end. He is perfectly capable. He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is well able to meet our needs. David said it in the 23rd Psalm. We'll get it out. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'm not going to lack. I'm not going to have need in my life. He's going to take care of me. And I tell you, church, that's the way it's supposed to be. But we have to refuse to allow that attitude of greed and always wanting more to get on us. We got to get to the place where we're not going to worry, but we're truly going to trust God and have faith. He said to those that day, he said, you of little faith. Is he talking to us this morning? Oh, I tell you, church, we need to be those that have faith, that we're not worried, but we're trusting Him, that He's going to take care of us. We either worry or we have faith. If you go on, the next verse, verse 33, he says, but seek first His kingdom. And there's that principle again, that you got to put God first. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So you see, that heart issue, if we really put God first, then we don't have to worry about all the other stuff. He's going to take care of it. You say, well, I don't understand that. It's called faith. We got to trust God. Now, I'm telling you, the wisdom from Scripture. There's so many things in the Scripture about handling money. But first and foremost, you got to settle this, that you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that you truly put Him first in your life. And He makes this promise. He said, all these things will be added to you as well. Next, we're going to take a little wisdom from the ants. That's hard to take, isn't it? Can you really learn something from an ant? You sure can. You know, Solomon may have been the wealthiest person that ever lived, besides being the wisest. I don't know if you could actually calculate and figure it all out by how much gold and all the possessions that he had. I think part of the problem there is that he had so much that they couldn't even count it all. But the point is he was very, very wealthy. He understood some principles about money. And not just worldly principles, but God's principles of how to handle money. Now, here's a key issue for a lot of people, and I'm talking about Christians, and especially Spirit-filled Christians need to hear this. You put God first, you trust Him, have faith, but you're also expected to be a good steward. The Bible makes it plain and clear over and over that we are required to be a good steward, to give an account. And I tell you, if you work for somebody and you handle money and they come to you and they say, where's the money? And you say, I don't know where the money went. You're in trouble. But a lot of people handle their personal finances that way. And they say, I don't know where the money went. Just don't know where it goes. I'm telling you this morning, it's time for you to find out. I mean, you may be able to do all of that in your head. No, you know, you kind of know where everything's going, and that's fine. But if you have to, you better write it down on paper. But don't you say, I don't know where the money went. You're being a bad steward. It's time for you to make yourself accountable to God with what He's entrusted to you. You see, if you believe that God is blessing you and He's the one that's blessed you, then you need to make yourself accountable to God. Now, some people just think, well, you know, my tithe is God's, the rest of it's mine. You're being a bad steward. I'm telling you, if you make Jesus the Lord of your life, it all belongs to Him. You're a steward of it. And so you need to be responsible and be wise about how you handle your money. Now, Proverbs 6, beginning with verse 6, it gives us a couple of principles here that help us in being a good steward. Before we read that, I just want to say now, there are some people that go to an extreme in work. And as I said already, when you get to the place where you're working 7 days a week and you don't have time for your family and you don't have time for God, your priorities are out of whack. But on the other extreme of that, there are also people, and sometimes in the name of faith, who think they don't need to work. Well, Jesus said that the sparrows don't sow or reap and God takes care of them. Jesus wasn't saying that you're supposed to just sit on the couch and believe God for it to come in. The Bible says that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And the Scripture makes it plain and clear that we are supposed to work, not only to take care of our needs, but so we can be a blessing. Well, let's read a little bit. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Big word for lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which have no captain, overseer, or ruler. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep? So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. You see, for a lot of people in this country today, the reason that poverty comes on them, the reason that they're always in need, is because they are not willing to work hard. They're lazy. Now I want to tell you, here's the first principle that's very, very plain here about the ant. The ant works. The ant works even though there's no captain or overseer. Nobody has to drive the ant and make them do it. The ant works. And I'm telling you that God expects us to work. He expects us to do what we can do. Now, you know, many of us at different times have come to a situation in life where we were unemployed, or we went through a season or a time when we were not able to work as much as we could maybe. But I'm telling you, do what you can. Do the best you can. And serve God and be busy working for the Lord, if nothing else. Amen? I mean, find something. I mean, if all you can do is volunteer somewhere and not even get paid, but work. Don't allow yourself to sit on the couch or to be lazy, but do what you can. And you say, well, I'm physically not able to get out and go and do. Then get on the phone and work. Do something to help and to bless the kingdom or bless somebody else. But don't let yourself be lazy. He says that if you do, a little folding of the hands, a little sleep, a little slumber, and poverty will come on you like a prowler. Another principle here is that the ant gathers her food in the harvest. And I want to encourage you. We should not just store up and hoard up and where moth and rust corrupts. But the ant is wise enough that the ant knows that there's a time that they have to store up for when they're not going to be able to. And you know what? Whether it's the seasons of life or the seasons of our economy, there are times you need to have some stored up. You need to work when you can and save when you can so that when those economic downturns come, that bandit doesn't come and steal away everything you have. Amen. I'm just telling you, we need to be wise about that. The ant is wise enough to do it. But here's the attitude of the world. Not only do we not have a savings, but we're in debt. Oh, church, the Lord doesn't want you in that kind of bondage. He wants you to be the one that's blessed, that has enough and then some, so that you can help others when those times come. Most people don't ever save much money. And when they do get more money coming in, they just find a new way to spend it rather than save it. The next principle of wisdom I want to give you about money is be content. Be content. Be content. If I say it enough times, maybe we're going to get it, right? Well, I'll give you some scripture to go with it. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. How many of you believe that? Okay, there's like 20 of you. The rest of you, there's not much I can say to help you. No, you're just too lazy to raise your hands, right? Come on now. Do y'all believe that? I just think about this. Be content with what you have, really? I mean, God, are you serious? You know that I need a little more. I mean, we're just not quite there yet. You know, my car, I'd just like to get a new car. Who doesn't like a new car? You think your car is great until you get in your friend's new car and you smell that new car smell and that fresh leather and all of a sudden that gets on you and I gotta have one now. No, listen, we need to be content with what we have. Here's the principle of wisdom about money. Live your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. So many people let themselves get in all kinds of debt because they're not content with what they have. Now I want to give you a couple of examples of the bondage of debt this morning. Here's a woman that's 30 years old. She has a credit card balance of $3,500. Well, that's not a whole lot, $3,500. She's 30 years old. She's got $3,500 in debt, 18% interest. She makes her minimum payment every month. You know when she's going to be done? When she's 70. In 40 years. Here's a young couple. They got married and they need a washer. They go to Sears. They open a charge account. They buy a washer for $299. And they're going to pay it out and make the minimum payment each month. You know how much they ended up paying for that washer? $1,199. $299, that was a good deal. $1,199, not so good. I'm talking about the bondage of debt. And so many people get taken by the devil. But what's worse than even the foolishness of how many years or how much they ended up paying is the bondage itself of the stress and the worry, the burden of having that debt. I'm telling you, you need to learn to be content. The driving force behind that bondage of debt is always thinking that we need this. We got to have that. And we're not where we can pay for it. And I just, you know, I want to get down here and talk where we live, all right? Anybody in here remember a time like, you know, now you're blessed and you got more and God's been good to you and you look back on your life and you remember a time years ago when you were poor and you didn't know it then? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you know, I didn't know I was poor. We were running around shooting each other with sticks, and now they got paintball guns and laser guns and everything else. But you know what? We were probably happier shooting each other with a stick going bam, bam. We didn't have to worry about all the batteries are dead and I'm out of paint and I'm... Yeah. We can go a little further with that idea, too. You know, I used to drive an old pickup, and when it broke down, I'd get out my baling wire and some duct tape, and I could fix it. Now, one little thing goes wrong, and you got to call a tow truck because they got to have 14 computers to hook up to it. Anyway, I'm just meddling. I just want to make the point, though, that having a lot of stuff didn't make you happy. Back when you didn't have so much stuff, it may have even been a happier time. But it's that continual desire for more stuff and more stuff that drives people into debt, gets people stressed out and worried. And if we would just be content with the things we have, and that's what the Bible says to do. Now, if we really want to be free, we need to hear the scripture this morning and decide, I'm going to be content with the things I have. Proverbs 22:7 tells us the borrower is the servant of the lender. And what that means is that you are making yourself somebody else's slave. And in a sense, you're putting yourself in a debtor's prison until it's paid off. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I just want to clarify some of what's here in this passage in the light of the rest of Scripture. I want you to understand, first of all, it's not bad to be rich. Money is not bad. It is the love of money that is evil and brings all kinds of evil into your life. And it is that desire to be rich. Listen, God made Abraham very rich. And all down through the Scripture, God has blessed His people. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. You see, God has always blessed His people. And there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being blessed financially. What's wrong is when you have that desire, that greed in your heart, that you just want to get rich. Listen. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So our heart has to be right before God. That we just, you know, He's first in our life. And we're content with what we have. And if He blesses us with more, well, we'll praise Him more. We'll glorify Him more. And you know what? There needs to be a shift in the body of Christ, in our attitude about money, that we're not like the world. That when we get an increase and we get blessed in our finances, it's not, well, now I can get a bigger house and buy some more stuff. Maybe I can be a blessing to more people and help some other people and not just hoard it and use it for our own selfish gain like the world does, but be a blessing to people. Now, godly people, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godly people who are content always feel blessed. Doesn't matter how big their house is or how new their car is, they feel blessed. They're content. Godly people who are content are always blessed financially. There are a lot of religious people that are not content, and they always feel like they don't have enough. And no matter how much they get, it will never be enough. That desire for more, let's just call it what it is, the desire for more is greed. And that continual desire for more, it causes people to be ungrateful, and it keeps them from enjoying the blessings of God that He has already put in their life. I tell you, we have to learn to be content. You know, the Apostle Paul worded it just that way. He said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And church, if we want to be free financially, we got to learn to be content and get rid of that desire, that hunger. I got to have more. I got to have more. I've seen people with meager possessions who were content and happy. And I've seen otherwise godly people who are not content and they don't really enjoy what they have. And it's just hard for them to stay happy. When we get financially free, then it's easy to give freely. Or is it when we give freely, we get financially free? I'm telling you, the real key is that when we get free in our heart and in our mind, when we know that God will take care of us, oh, I'm telling you, then you got a freedom. Then you have a freedom to give. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Listen, when you know that God's going to take care of you, giving is not a problem. It doesn't make you nervous when the preacher talks about giving. Giving is a pleasure. If you really, really knew, absolutely knew, that when you gave, that God was going to bless you and take care of you and increase you, you wouldn't worry about giving. You wouldn't stress it about it or see it as a negative. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. How can that be? You see, the principle is backwards from the way the world thinks. I got to hoard it up and keep it all to myself. It brings poverty. Now, I told you at the beginning of this message, I want to help you. And if you're struggling financially, I especially want to help you this morning as a pastor. And here's the principle from Scripture. Here's wisdom. The answer is not to grab all you can and can all you grab. The answer is for you to become a generous person. That you get that old spirit off of you of bondage and financial burden off of you. And here's how you become a generous person. Listen, one man gives freely, yet he gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but he comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. See, the wisdom of God tells us that the man that gives freely, he gains. That's the wisdom of God. The natural mind says, if I had excess, if I had leftover, if I had plenty, well, maybe I'd give and help somebody else. If I had more, if I was prosperous, then I would give. But you see, that's backwards from what this Scripture is teaching us. It's when you are generous that you gain more. It's when you are a liberal giver that you give freely that God adds more. Now, you know, here's an interesting thought. God knows whether you are generous or not. Would God call you a generous person? We never do our giving before men to be seen of men. Jesus despised that. And I have to tell you, I despise it. It just rubs me the wrong way. But if you're truly a generous person, there are going to be people that know. Because you've been generous. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being generous today? I want to be a generous person. I'm telling you, I want to learn to be more generous. I want to learn to be free in my giving where I'm not worried about it, but I'm enjoying it, that I give cheerfully and freely. Amen. Someone who gives. See, there are some who are generous givers and there are some who are stingy givers. They give just a little. I want to be one of those that gives freely. Second Corinthians 9, begin with verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Isn't that amazing? That God is able not only to give us enough for our needs, but to give us enough so that we can help with every good work. But here's the key, and you know what? We've heard it so many times, maybe we just kind of get numb to it, but I'm telling you, it is the truth from God's Word that God sees to it. He watches over it, that those who sow generously reap generously. Those that sow sparingly reap sparingly. It is a principle of Scripture. You can't violate it. You can't prove it wrong. I'm telling you that ultimately God is going to keep His Word. It's going to happen in your life that if you are generous, if you sow generously, God is going to see to it that you reap a generous harvest, that you're going to be able to be a blessing to others. I want to say this morning. I don't give just to get. I give in obedience to God. It is an expression of my faith and my trust in Him that He will do what He says He will do. I don't give just to get because I give in worship to God. It's an expression of my love for Him. And I give with the right heart, it gives me joy. And you know what I'm talking about. We've all experienced those times when we've given to somebody and blessed somebody, and what a joy it gives to us. And I tell you, when we give, whether it's in an offering or blessing a person individually, anytime we give with the right heart, there's a joy there. I give because He blesses me and supplies all my needs. But I don't give just to get. In fact, I want to be one of those that gets to give. Next, we should never give God our leftovers. You know, and I say that about every area of our life. We should never give God the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our talent, the leftovers of our efforts. A lot of people do. But this morning specifically, we should never give God the leftovers of our finances. I told you earlier, Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You got to put God first. And you got to put God first in your finances. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. What a fantastic promise from the Word of God. That if we're just willing to honor the Lord with the first fruits, see, with the first fruits, He'll bless us till our barns are filled to overflowing. So many people miss this principle. They think that they're honoring God by giving God their leftovers. And here's how most people, even Christians, handle their money. I'm going to take care of my wants and my needs. I'm going to pay my taxes. Got to pay on my debts. Things that I wanted before I could afford them. When I get done with all of that, if I've got something left, I can give that. Whether it's to the church in an offering or to an individual, I can give with what I've got left. And of course, the problem with that is that all too often there's not much left, if any. And they give God their leftovers, and they can't really help other people. And I'm telling you, wisdom is to turn it around completely. The very first thing that you do, you give God the first fruits. You don't give God... See, some people tithe, they give God the last tenth. You give God the first tenth. You seek first the kingdom. You make God truly first in your life. Not just, oh, He's the Lord of my heart. Listen, until your pocketbook gets saved, you're not really saved. You've got to turn your life over to Jesus. Boy, I just opened a can of worms there, didn't I? Moving right along. When you get your priorities right and you really put God first and you give Him the first fruits, you take care of that first, then you got that old debt. You can't be, you know, you need to be saving. But you've got debt, you need to get that paid off first. You got to pay your taxes. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things to God, the things that are God's. And then you take care of your needs and your wants. And let me tell you, nobody ever went in the hole tithing. It's impossible because you do the tithe first. You give God the first fruits, and when you get down to your needs and wants, it is amazing how that Matthew 6:33 is absolutely true, that when you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And so many people approach the Scripture and giving with this attitude. Well, I don't have to do that. Well, tithing is Old Testament. I don't believe in that. By the way, tithing is not just ceremonial law. Abraham tithed way before the law. And if anything, in the New Testament, we who have been so blessed, I mean, for us, tithes ought to be a minimum. Boy, a preacher is just messing around this morning, making a mess. I want to help you. And when I see people who are in financial trouble and struggling and can't ever get their head above water and they don't tithe and they don't give, it grieves me because I know what the problem is and they just don't get it. Get it. Get it. God makes it so plain and so clear in His Word. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be free where you're not under that weight and that burden anymore. He loves us. He's so good to us. We got to be willing to really put Him first. Turn that area of our life over to Him. Quit doing it our way. Get His wisdom. Live by His principles. Amen. Well, stand with me. And as our worship team comes, our